Well, good morning. How many of you remember that goofy section in your high school yearbook where it said most likely to, and it would put pictures of people? Did anybody else have those in their yearbooks? Yeah, and most likely to succeed, most likely to, I don't know, get a leg cramp. I don't know. It had all kinds of different settings, and you know, there's always those. Well, today we're going to talk about least likely. Now, we didn't have that section probably in our yearbooks. I hope not. That'd be pretty offensive. But you've probably met people in your life or encountered people maybe through just in the public that you wonder, that's the least likely person to ever become a follower of Christ. It just, they are so far removed and seem to have no interest, no desire, or anything at all to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's probably no way they would ever receive the message of his hope and his love. Well, we're going to talk about a guy today that definitely fit that category. And you know him as Paul. Before that, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. That's where we'll be today, kind of looking at that. It's a familiar text to many of us, but it's also a text that, we sometimes skim over and just forget the significance of what God did in the life of this one. So I'll give you a chance to find that, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And as you do, in honor of reading God's word with you, stand with me if you are able at this time, Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But you get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see a thing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up, go to a street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and hear how he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you are coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle and the faithfulness of Ananias and others who ministered to him. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us about those individuals you bring into our lives that we need to share your love with, regardless of what we might think about the potential of them becoming followers of Christ. Father, make this time what you want it to be. Speak to us and use us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So where do we go from here? This is just one of my favorite texts in the book of Acts, because the transformation that takes place from one who was far from God, but he didn't think so. I mean, Saul thought he was doing everything that God would want him to do. He was out stopping this movement of people who were trying to follow the way, as he calls it, follow Jesus, and he thought they were just messed up. I don't know how else to describe it, that they were heretics because they were following after Jesus rather than the one true God, Jehovah. And so he was going to put a stop to that because that fit with what the scriptures taught. When someone taught a false doctrine, you were to get rid of them, you would remove them from life, literally. And he was planning on doing that. He was planning on taking them, and he was having them imprisoned, having them dealt with so that they would repent and turn away, and many of them didn't. And we don't know the exact scope of this. We don't know how many people were imprisoned because of their faith, because of Saul, but many. And I don't know if he approached this job with glee, with what, I don't imagine that, but I think there was a sense of duty that he had, a desire to make sure that what he felt God was leading him to do would be accomplished. And so he's all on this mission, heading on his way to Damascus. And while on his way to Damascus, he has an experience. He meets someone that he does not expect to meet on the road to Damascus, doesn't he? We know this text. And we say, well, what does this have to do with me? You know, I live here, you know, in Maryland. I have nothing to do with that part of the world. We do have a Damascus nearby, though, right? So you literally could travel on the road to Damascus and not be very far from here. It's not the same Damascus. I understand that. But you could do that. But yet, think about the change that takes place. Think about the type of person Saul was. We know a lot of things about him. We know that he was a teacher of the law. He was a leader. He was someone who was greatly respected. We also know him just a few chapters earlier in Acts, as you remember, as the one that was guarding or keeping watch over the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. So he was party to the stoning of Stephen that we see at the end of Acts, in all of Acts chapter 7. And yet out of that circumstance, out of all that he saw, you just wonder what was going on in his mind as he was on his way to Damascus. I don't believe that he ever got the image of Stephen out of his mind. Not the death of Stephen, but the words of Stephen. And Stephen preached the word of God. And basically from Genesis, the beginning to the very end at that time of the Bible, which was the Old Testament, he spoke the truth and identified who Jesus was. And I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit was already working in the heart of that hardened young man who was standing there keeping watch over others' coats, at first enjoying this scene, and then maybe the Holy Spirit was beginning to prick his heart and begin to speak to him even in that moment, preparing him for what was going to take place on the road to Damascus. We don't know. Only God knows what God was doing in those moments. But you can't help but think that Stephen had a part in this, that God used that. And Saul is bent on his mission. He's going to fulfill his mission, and there he is on the road to Damascus, and he's going along, riding along, and he sees a bright light. Now, no one else sees the light, it tells us in Scripture. But they all hear the voice. And as he sees the light, he's dropped from his horse and he's on the ground. And he hears in the midst of this, if you can imagine, this incredibly bright light, almost brighter than literally the sun, shining into his face. He can't see anything. And then he hears this voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I don't know how you would respond if you were riding your horse or donkey or whatever along the road, and you saw this bright light and you were just blind to the point where you couldn't move on, and you fell from your horse and you were on the ground, and then you heard a voice. I don't know, I'd be a little bit concerned. And you hear Saul's response here. When he hears the voice, how does he respond? What does he call it? Lord. Now, he doesn't know, I don't believe, in that moment that it's Jesus. Maybe he thinks it's an angel. Maybe he's not sure what it is. He's overwhelmed. He can't see. He has never experienced anything like this before. And in the middle of that road, when he asks that question, "Who are you?" And what does the voice tell him? "I'm Jesus." And it doesn't say, "I'm Jesus whose followers you're persecuting." He says, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Because when we, his children, are persecuted for our faith, it is not us they have an agenda with, is it? And sometimes we get caught up in that, think, well, people don't like me. People don't appreciate me. People don't understand me. You know, I've got to help them understand. And that's really more my ego talking, our egos talking, than it is the Holy Spirit. Because when people have trouble with us as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the issue they have is not with us, it's with Jesus. And the Savior told us this would be the way it would be. He said, they will do all kinds of things to you because of me, because of my name. They will seek to destroy you. They will seek to kill you. They will seek to harm you because of me. And he prepared his disciples for that reality. And that same truth fits us today. The world did not understand. Saul, a teacher of the law, did not understand fully who Jesus was. And so out of ignorance, literally, spiritual ignorance, he persecuted those whom he thought were enemies of the true faith, when actually what he was doing was persecuting those who were trying to lead him to the true faith. And you say, well, that's not happened to me today. Well, I hope not. But what does happen to us is we all have maybe not an encounter in our lives that's quite this dramatic. I mean, this is very dramatic, right? I mean, they could make a good movie out of this. It'd make a really cool scene. I don't know how they do the special effects, but it'd be nice, kind of cool to watch. But many of us have had an encounter like that with God. We were going our way. We had our path. We had our direction. We had everything mapped out. This is the way I live my life. This is the way it's supposed to be. And then we were interrupted. How many of you like to be interrupted? Anybody? Why aren't any hands going up? I thought we all like to be interrupted. No, we don't. When we're driving down the road on our way to wherever we're going, how many of us enjoy traffic issues? And many of you face that every day or every weekday as you travel back and forth to Baltimore or D.C. to work, and you deal with that and the kind of struggle and the interruptions that that creates in your life. But sometimes God has interruptions for us, doesn't he? We're going about our plan. We have our direction. And much like what Dave talked about earlier when he talked about repentance, that's really all repentance is. It's really a very simple term. Repentance is simply the same thing as saying turn around. We're on our path, our direction, our focus, our desires, our will. Everything's about us. And God says, stop. Go this way. Or that way. Whatever way he tells us to go. And it's not the way that we were going. And that's when we're called to repent. We're called to stop our focus, our direction, our desires, everything about us, and realize that now our life is no longer about us. It's about our Savior. And that's when we turn. That's when we repent. That's when we seek to follow his path for us. And Saul of Tarsus had a very dramatic encounter because he was heading down a road that was extremely dangerous, spiritually speaking, for him. I think it's pretty obvious where that road was going to lead for Saul. And yet there are people like that all across the world that think they're helping God, and yet what they're doing is going against him because they don't understand the truth. And our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to share the truth in love and grace so that others might know and might encounter not the message as much as the messenger, the one who is the message, who literally lives out the message, that being Jesus. Our role is not simply to tell people four or five things and hope they get it. Our role is to introduce them to the creator of the universe. Have you ever thought about that? Think about that for just a minute. How many of you know somebody that is somewhat renowned? I don't. I've met people like that, but I don't know anybody. But someone that you would feel honored to introduce to us. A guest, you know, maybe, that we would bring in. And you might know someone, maybe someone who's respected, known in the media. That would be an honor. Well, imagine you now know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the creator of all that is. The one who with his word spoke everything that is into existence. Think about that for a moment. Look at the kind of power, the kind of position, the kind of person that does that and has that ability, and now he is your Savior and your Lord. And because of your adoption into God's family, he is literally your brother. Think about that for a minute. That kind of blow you away a little bit. I mean, you're adopted into the family of God as a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't talk about that a lot because it seems like it's kind of puffing us up. Well, it really doesn't have anything to do with us. Because, you know, you have no choice on what family you end up in. Did you know that? Have you figured that out yet? Your last name that you got, you had no decision on whether that last name was. Now, as you get to become an adult, you can change that last name. Some people do for whatever reason. But you're pretty much stuck with that. That's who you are. But then when you become a follower of Christ, you're adopted into his family, and now you have the name of Christ upon you. Now you're a member of God's family. And his purposes, his plans, his focus upon your life is what your life is about. And Saul is beginning to see something he didn't see before. Notice it tells us in the text here, after this all happened, his friends that were with him who didn't see anything but heard the voice had to help him into Damascus. I'm sure that wasn't the entrance into Damascus that Saul was hoping to make, do you think? I think he was planning on coming in there, and you know, usually probably when Saul entered the place, people kind of scattered because they knew what he was there for. But now he comes in being led by the hand because he can't even see. He's weak. And physically speaking, he really is of not much account at this point, and nobody's afraid of him at all. And then I love, you know, I love God's sense of humor, don't you? I just like the way our Lord works and kind of sometimes does things that we don't expect. And he goes to this guy named Ananias, one of his disciples who lives there in Damascus. And Ananias has this, and you can read it, you saw it there. They kind of have this back and forth, this discussion. And Ananias says, I got something I need. God says, Jesus says to Ananias, I got something I need you to do. Well, good, Lord, send me. Whatever you want me to do, send me. I want you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Okay, wait a minute. No, not that guy. I've heard about that guy. I'm not going there. This is a guy that makes Osama bin Laden look like a plaything. I mean, this is a scary guy for Christians. He murders people. He throws them in prison. I don't want to go there. No. I mean, he doesn't, that's not all. We don't know what all is said. And the Bible's really nice. It doesn't tell us everything. But I just can't imagine Ananias just left it at that. I think he probably tried to bargain and plead. God, are you sure about this? Really? Saul? Really? And what does Jesus tell him there? What's he say? Get up, go to a street called Straight, inquire. The name Saul says, in a vision. Okay, let me get to the point here. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Go, Ananias. Go tell him. Go meet with him. Go lay hands upon him. I have a plan for him. I have chosen him. And this is the purpose right here we have that God has for the life of whom we know as the Apostle Paul, but is still Saul. His name has not been changed yet. And you understand the significance of that name, Saul, what that means. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. It was a respected name. Now, Saul didn't live up to God's expectations. Would you agree with that? I think he failed in a lot of ways, but still the name was a name of power, a name of respect. I think the name actually, I'm trying to remember, I tried to look it up. The name has kind of a weird meaning to it. It's just like one who is fitted for a purpose or something like that. It's kind of a strange name. But the purpose of that name, the honor of that name is one of respect. To name someone Saul is a good thing. Well, you know what his name is going to be now? Paul. Do you know what Paul means in Hebrew? Little one. One of no significance or little significance. It is a derogatory name. You will not find any Hebrew children, very few if any, named Paul. That's just not a name you give them. And that's some other things we'll get into a little bit later, maybe next week, as we talk more about what happens in Saul's life. But I think of that, and I think of Saul and all that God has done in his life. Suddenly he's changed, he's being transformed. But I also think of Ananias. Think about if you got that message from God. You're sitting at your house, or you're out in the yard doing some work, and God comes and visits you, and he says, I want you to go see this person. And you know this person, when he gives you the name, you're going, I don't want to go see this person. Do you not understand what he does? And I find this whole discussion kind of interesting. I love it when we tell God, God, do you really know? What part of all knowing do we not understand? I mean, what part of that do we not get? But we do that anyway, don't we? We're like, God, are you sure that this is really what you want me to do? This is the person you want me to talk to? Really? Really? But God's got a plan. The Savior always has a plan and a purpose and a direction for the lives that he desires to interfere with. Interrupt. Turn in a new direction. And as he did with Saul, he may do with you. I don't know what God's been doing in your life. That's not my role. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? But I know he's ministering and meeting each of us at different parts and different points in our lives, and he's trying to lead each of us on the path that he has for us, and he's trying to push us in a direction, not push us, but lead us in a direction that he has for us to make an impact on this world that he has allowed us to live in. And the relationships that you have around you, the people that you know, are not just there because they're there. They're there because God wants them there, and God has a purpose and plan in your life and in the connection that you might have with them. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to see. Sometimes we don't like to see that. Because sometimes, let's be honest, how many of you have ever had people that have come into your path in life that you would rather have not be there? Amen? I thought I'd get at least one. But because it's true, isn't it? We don't want to say that in church, that we don't like certain people, because that makes us look not spiritual. But it's true. There are some people that just rub us the wrong way. Some people that cause struggle and difficulty in our lives. Some people we just don't appreciate as we should. And yet God places them there for a reason. And I'm sure Ananias, as he's walking over to where Saul is like, oh, I'm probably going to die. It's over for me. They're going to come gather me up and haul me off to the jail, and who knows what's going to happen. He's got all these, I'm sure everything, because we do that, don't we? Whenever God asks us to do something, we put this whole thing of how it's all going to work out, and it's never good, because we do that in our minds. We create this incredible, fictional account in our lives of how things are going to really work out for our detriment, not for our betterment, because that's just what we do. We kind of imagine things. And then he goes in and he sees this guy that he thought was this scary guy who can't even see. And he goes and he lays hands on him. The scripture tells us something like scales fall from his eyes and suddenly he can see. And he tells him what he's told to tell him and he leaves. And that's all we ever hear about this Ananias. We heard about another Ananias, but that was earlier in Acts. This is a different guy. But aren't you thankful for his faithfulness and his willingness to do that simple thing that God asked him to do? What if he doesn't go? What if he says, God, that's too scary for me, God. I can't do that. That's not going to happen. You don't understand, God. That doesn't work that way. And he says, I'm not doing it. He tries to be like Jonah. We remember Jonah. Anybody remember Jonah? Jonah was told by God to do what? To go to Nineveh. Scary people. I don't want to go there. I don't like the Ninevites. I'm not going. No, God. Not going to go. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going somewhere else. So just forget it. I'm not going to do it. What happened to Jonah? Jonah went to Nineveh. A very unusual path to Nineveh, I'll say. Not the one he expected to take. Not a journey I've ever been on or would want to go on. But he got to Nineveh eventually. And he did what God told him to do. Ananias didn't take that path. He took the more direct and more intelligent path, did he not? And obeyed his creator and followed him and did the tough job that he was called to do and shared the truth and the love of God with Saul of Tarsus. And it's hard to really capture in my mind how scary that must have been for him and the kind of individual he thought he was encountering. But already the Holy Spirit's at work. And just like he's at work in your life and my life and the lives of people around us, and we don't see it and we don't know it, he's at work. And he can take that person that you think there is no way that person would ever come to faith in Christ. There is no way they would ever humble themselves before God. There is no way. It is not possible. I think that is one of our Creator's favorite phrases from us. It's not possible. I don't know if he takes that as a challenge, or he laughs when we say that. Okay, remember who we're talking to when we say that. I mean, our Creator lives in the impossible. The impossible in our minds is everyday norms to him, things that he does all the time. I mean, think about yourself for a moment. I don't know if this ever messes with you. It's kind of a sidebar, so beware. I'm trying not to chase the rabbit too far. But think about the intricacies of the human body and when it's working correctly, how it works. And why does it do that? How does that happen, that it works that way, that all the different functions, you know, all of our systems and all that work perfectly inside this, robed in this skin? How does that happen? How does that? Unless one who knew what he was doing designed us that way. The beauty and power of our Creator is evident all around us and within us. You know, I think some of the deeper mysteries in life are not in the stars, but within this thing we call the human body. There are elements of the thing that you have between your ears, up in your head, you know, this mind, this brain that we have. Ask your average neurologist. There's a lot of that stuff. They have no clue how that works. They can guess, they can ascertain, but how it functions so miraculously, all those little things that we can't see, I know I'm getting kind of off of the pace, but that's okay. You'll be all right. All those things, but think about the miracle of that. Think about the complexity, and yet there is one who designed you that way, who understands that, and graciously now gives wisdom to others who are able to help with those issues, to help people who have struggles in those areas. And I'm one who's had, you know, I know what I have a brain because I've had brain surgery, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. Many years ago, but I understand that. But as I think of that, I think of God's intricacy, God's work. And he does that not just in us, but he does that all in humanity. He's at work, touching lives here and there, changing people. And in ways that sometimes don't make sense, he literally changes the trajectory of a person's life from where it was going to where he wants it to be. Knowing that the trajectory of change of that life will change untold millions of other lives. This event changes the way the church is viewed and the church is. Now, eventually the church, the message of gospel, I think, would have got to the Gentiles eventually, maybe sometime later. But it wouldn't have happened as soon as it did had it not been for Ananias. Would it? Had he not heard the Spirit and said, okay, whatever, I know this doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to do what you told me to do, and he did it. And because of that, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, the apostle. And I think if you have looked at any part of the New Testament after the book of Acts, you will see that Paul had a little bit of an impact on the early church. Would you agree with that statement? At least a small impact on the gospel going to those who were not Jewish, those who were outside of the fold of Palestine, what were known as people like me, the Gentiles, which simply means non-Jew. He took the gospel to them because that was the call that God had placed upon his life. That was what Jesus told him to do, and he did it. And I will be forever grateful to him for that. But I will also always be forever grateful to Ananias, even though I don't read much about him and don't know much about him other than his name and what he was told to do. Because he too had a purpose, didn't he? And he did what the Father asked him to do. So what does that have to do with you and me? That has everything to do with us. Like I said earlier, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I can't help but think that in a crowd like this, with different life phases and issues in our lives, that God isn't speaking to some of you as well. What that issue is in your life or where that is taking you or what God is leading you to do, that's between you and God, okay? And that's great. But what it really comes down to is much like Ananias, we got to trust him. We got to trust that he knows better than we do what needs to be accomplished. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? About being a follower of Christ is understanding and trusting Jesus and knowing that he knows what's best. And even though sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to work out the way we want it to, he always knows how to do the right thing. And he will lead us on the path that he has for us. It may not be the one we want to go on. It may not be as enjoyable, and it may not have the notoriety that we'd like it to have. And it may definitely not be as easy as we'd like it to be. But it is the path that he has for us and the direction that he has for our lives and the way that he can best use us. And one thing you can be sure of about our Creator, he is always faithful. Forever faithful. And he knows what he is doing. He doesn't wake up one morning and think, well, you know, what am I going to do today? I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? He knows what he's doing. Because one, he doesn't sleep, by the way, folks. You understand that. Now, I don't get how that works, but that's what Scripture teaches. He doesn't sleep. He just always is. And he's always at work. And he always has a purpose and plan and direction for us. And he's trying to lead us on that path, whatever it looks like for us. And we have to trust him in that. And when you trust him, though it may be scary, it will always work out in the way that he desires. Notice, I'm not going to say it's always going to be wonderful for you. That's not true, is it? I mean, it didn't work out too well for Stephen that day. But it changed the life of one who would be used to change the life of untold millions by the faithfulness that God had called him to live. So what about you and me? What's he telling us to do today? Where's he chiding you, pushing you, trying to lead you? I don't know. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of these men, especially of Ananias, and his love for you and his willingness to follow you and doing something that was rather scary, but being faithful regardless. And I thank you for that. And Father, there are challenges that each of us face in life, opportunities that you bring our way to be faithful that will sometimes require difficult decisions on our part. Help us, Father, to have the courage to move, but most importantly, have the faith to trust you and know that you know what you're doing. And your purpose and plan is sure and complete in our lives. Father, bless this time. Use it for your purposes. If there's one here today who does not know you, may this be the opportunity for them to respond to you in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.